Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
We sing this little song in Sunday school sometimes. We get a little extra time, so I think we can do it. You all stand up with me for a minute? Yeah, not just the kids. I didn't just mean them all. Yeah, that's good, that's good, that's good. It goes a little like this. There's hand motions that go to it, all right? It's Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. So that's easy enough. There's a bunch of verses that go with it, but there's one more verse I want to do this morning. It goes like this. This is a shepherd's crook, what I'm doing right here, all right? He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. Okay, so you have to make like a baaing noise when you do the sheep part. That's how it works, all right? Okay, got it? Here we go. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. His banner over me is love. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. His banner over me is love. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Well done. Nice job. Nice job. Thank you for humoring me there a little bit. I appreciate that. We have a little bit of a problem, though. Because in our culture today, we probably have kind of a romanticized image of what a shepherd looks like. In particularly, we probably don't really know what a first century shepherd looked like. Probably not all that accurate, the image we have in our mind. It's been influenced by popular theology and poems and songs and paintings. We assume that all shepherds are a little bit like this one, right? Long flowing white robe, a nice clean appearance, soft flowing hair, a nicely groomed beard, and don't the sheep look so soft and cuddly there, right? That's sort of what we assume a shepherd must have been like, because this is the paintings that we're given of Jesus, the good shepherd, of course, but then we assume that all of the shepherds are like this. This is the image that comes to our mind. We're going to look at John chapter 10 this morning, but before we do, I just want to take a moment and stop and consider that phrase, good shepherd, and to consider maybe what Jesus may have meant when he used the phrase, good shepherd. What I want to suggest this morning is that our familiarity with the phrase good shepherd has colored our understanding of shepherd, sort of in the same way that our familiarity with the phrase good Samaritan has colored our understanding of what a Samaritan was. In other words, we have a hard time separating Samaritan from good Samaritan in the same way I think we have a hard time separating shepherd from good shepherd. So those of you who remember your Miller's analogy tests, you might say good shepherd is to shepherd as good Samaritan is to Samaritan. You remember people who heard Jesus tell the story of the good Samaritan, they were shocked. This was a crazy story for Jesus to tell about the good shepherd. They were shocked that any Samaritan would behave that way. The Samaritan, in their mindset, was not supposed to be the hero of the story that Jesus told. They were expecting the hero to be the priest or the rabbi, certainly not the Samaritan. In the first century Jewish mindset, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. And so the Samaritan in Jesus' parable was clearly the exception to the rule. What I'm suggesting to you this morning is you apply that logic to the shepherds. It would appear as though we probably could say the same thing for shepherds in the first century. We probably wouldn't call them good shepherds. They were certainly not the social elite. They probably weren't quite so nice and clean and trim looking as this shepherd here. They probably instead were a kind of rough and tumble crowd. It's even been suggested they might have been a little dishonest. maybe not so much caring about the sheep that they were hired to care for, maybe a little bit crass, as you can imagine the shepherds sitting around the campfire telling jokes at night. Certainly not exactly the sort of people you might attach the word good to. In fact, I don't want to pick on any one particular occupation today. With apologies to Grandpa Carl, who, while he's not here, will most certainly listen to this on CD at some point in the future. So with apologies to Grandpa Carl, I actually read a suggestion that first century shepherds were probably looked upon with the same sort of suspicion that modern day folks might look at used car salespersons. And just so I'm an equal opportunity offender, maybe what we should do is we should cross the stigma of a used car salesman with the rough and tumble character of a Maine lobsterman. That would be fair, Dan, I think? I think we could do that. So kind of merge those two in the middle there. If you want to include a lawyer or an actuary or something like that, then, you know, go right ahead. Whatever floats your boat there. But the point being, when Jesus says he is the good shepherd, he's setting up a bit of a contrast. He's saying that he's what a shepherd is supposed to look like, that he's the authentic shepherd, the example. And to top it off, when we actually get to the passage I'm going to read today, we're quickly going to discover Jesus really isn't talking about shepherds at all. He's talking about shepherd as a metaphor for the leaders of Israel, the priests and the kings. Way back in Numbers 27, Joshua was chosen to replace Moses after they'd come through the wilderness there. And Joshua's being chosen to replace Moses. We read this in Numbers 27, that Joshua was to be a shepherd. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And then later in 2 Samuel 5, at the anointing of David as king over Israel, we read these words, "All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" So there's this understanding that shepherd was a metaphor for kings and leaders and rulers and even eventually the priests and the leaders and teachers of the law. Problem. By the time Jesus is walking on the earth, we discover that the line of kings had turned out to be a complete failure. Not good shepherds at all. The kings had ruled the people harshly and had done so for their own benefit and palaces and armies and conquest. They had not stayed true to God. Instead, they made unholy alliances with pagan nations. They had married the princesses from these other nations and adopted their idols and their worship practices, corrupting the faith of the Israelites. But it wasn't just the kings who had become corrupt. The priestly line had become corrupt with the power granted to it from Rome. See, Rome really viewed religion to be the opiate of the masses, if you will. Herod constructed that glorious temple, not so much as a place of worship, but, well, for the revenue it generated, but also because he knew it could be a means of control and appeasement and to keep the people in line. The Sadducees, who were responsible for the priestly function in the temple, learned in order to stay in power, they had to appease Rome. In order to appease Rome, they had to keep the people subdued and keep them in line. And the rabbinical line of lawyers, the people we call Pharisees, they'd become corrupt as well. They'd multiplied rule upon rule, attempting to purify the people by keeping the law. The law eventually becoming an unhealthy taskmaster that kept the people in bondage to the to-do list or the to-don't list. In bondage to that instead of being in a relationship with God. So with all of that background and all of those people on some level being identified as shepherds of the people, when Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, what he's also suggesting is the kings and the priests and the rabbis are not at all good shepherds. They're a bit more like the actual shepherds out in the field. A little bit rough and tumble, a little bit lacking integrity, hired hands that don't really care about the sheep. Well, with that background in mind, I'd like to invite you to hear our gospel lesson today. It's found in John chapter 10, and I'll read for you verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, there's a lot packed into that passage this morning, but we'll highlight a couple of things. Jesus tells us that the sheep know his voice, that they follow him because he calls them by name, that the sheep won't follow a stranger because the sheep don't recognize the voice of the stranger. Problem. This all assumes one key fact, doesn't it? That the sheep actually know the voice of the good shepherd. Obviously, we all know people who have listened to other voices, right? Yeah. We all know people who have gone astray or who have followed the voice of the stranger. In fact, Scripture itself begins with one such story, doesn't it? Two humans who had a hard time deciding which voice to listen to. God had told them not to eat the fruit from a particular tree. And then the serpent had told them they should eat from that tree. And ultimately, as Adam and Eve weighed the options, what they were doing was choosing which voice to listen to. And as we know, they chose the wrong voice. And all of that, get this, all of that took place despite the fact that they walked daily in the garden with God himself. So if Adam and Eve had such a hard time discerning and recognizing the right voice to follow, how much more important then is it that we learn to recognize the right voice? With all of the voices clamoring for our attention, with our culture attempting to shape us into its mold, with various stories attempting to write us into the story as their cast of characters, it's so vital that we know and hear and recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, the voice who knows and calls us by name. You see, the only way to be sure we don't follow the voice of the stranger is to be confident that we are in tune with the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's one of the reasons for practicing spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting and Bible reading and small groups and corporate worship. Each of these is a way to help us familiarize ourselves with the voice of God. And each of them also not just in isolation, but providing us with community to help us discern the voices that we hear. I know you've heard me talk about it already, but I'm pretty excited about this E100 campaign we'll be doing after Pentecost. It's going to give us a structure as a community to read Scripture together, and not just us as adults, but the children as well, and to work together, to discuss it in small groups, to hear it proclaimed through weekly worship. I really want to ask you to pray about how you might be involved in a small group, either by hosting one or recruiting people who live close enough to you together so that you can have a small group to come together once a week to encourage each other and hold each other accountable and to discuss the ways in which Scripture reveals to us the nature and character of God. Now, just as an aside to that, in addition to what we do here with E100, we're also going to have an online component to E100. For those people who join us through the internet, maybe even friends and family of yours who have moved away and would like to participate, they'll be able to sign up for daily devotionals by email, to receive the weekly sermon podcast, and have some discussion places on our website or on Facebook to discuss the lessons. I want to tell you something really cool. I started talking about this on Facebook the other night. Seriously, within 5 minutes, I had an email come in from someone I had never met before, wanting me to include them on our daily devotional email list. I didn't even have a daily devotional email list yet, and I had my first name to put on it. So we have some folks, aside from the ones who you will see, we'll have people participating in our E100 challenge as well. And as I said, we're going to have something for our kids too. They're going to complete the Big Bible Challenge, which has daily readings for them and activities for them to do at home and in the Sunday school classroom and weekly discussions every week. So this is a whole church campaign. We want everyone to participate in E100. But let me say something. The point is not to complete a project or a program. You understand that? It's not just so we can learn information and stack it in our brains, or to say that we completed the challenge, or to say we finally completed a Bible reading plan that we started. That's not the point. The point is to help us to learn and to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, so that when the counterfeit voice of the stranger comes along, we'll recognize it for what it is and not be led astray. Well, I want to point out something else today, which is we not only recognize the voice of the shepherd, but that we are to be shaped by the voice of the shepherd, that our lives ought to reflect his life, even as we heard our lesson from 1 John today, to know that as he is in us, it shapes who we are, that our lives ought to reflect his, that we are, as we said last week, the chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the peculiar people. You understand something about that. You and I both are now priests. Right? The priesthood of believers isn't just about you being able to confess your sins directly to God, although that's part of the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers is also about you and I are priests representing Christ to the world. In a sense, then, we're called to be like little shepherds, under shepherds, if you will, not like the kings and priests and rabbis of the first century, but like the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Last week we talked about that word peculiar. And if you remember, we said it's not so much it means that we're strange people, although maybe we are. We're not strange, though, for the sake of being strange. Peculiar isn't talking about social awkwardness or poor fashion choices. It means that we're a purchased possession. That's what the original Greek word there really means, a people belonging to God. And so peculiar talks about the way in which we live. Indeed, if our lives are to reflect that of the Good Shepherd, then we will be a peculiar people. We are the ones who lay down our lives for others. We are the ones who pursue reconciliation, even at cost to ourselves. We are the ones who seek peace, even if we get caught in the crossfires. There's something else I think is a key component of this passage. It's this, that the Good Shepherd exemplifies a peculiar commitment to the sheep. The Good Shepherd exemplifies a peculiar commitment to the sheep. And the sheep survive when they share a peculiar commitment to the shepherd and to each other. Now, let me explain. In verse 9, Jesus says he is the gate. Now, I think I've talked about this before, but it's worth repeating because none of us are shepherds. When Jesus says that he is the gate, he's talking about this custom of bringing the sheep into the sheepfold overnight. Now, the sheepfold might be a cave with an opening in one end. It might be a kind of a three-sided stone wall or four-sided, but there's an opening in the stone wall that the sheep can come in and out through. And once the sheep had all come in for the night, once the shepherd had counted the sheep or called them all by name, then the shepherd would lay down in the entryway. The shepherd would become the gate, laying in the entryway, making sure that the sheep stay in and that the wolves stay out. The best modern-day example I can give is this. It's sort of like the arrangement of camp cabins. How many camp counselors do I have in the room? Have ever been a camp counselor? Ever. All right, I got a handful. The very wise camp counselor doesn't go pick the bed in the corner of the cabin furthest away from the door, do they? They pick the bed next to the door, right? I remember when I was a teen, we used to rent this camp for winter weekends. Now, the facility had a large gymnasium on one end. The other end had a kitchen in the downstairs floor, and upstairs was two dormitory-style sleeping areas. We put the guys in one and the girls in the other. Now, there was one problem with this. The two dormitory areas not only shared a common staircase, but worse than that, across one side of the dormitories were 5 or 6 4-foot-tall swing-out windows, big enough that somebody could pass through the windows onto the porch that was shared between the two dormitory areas. You're seeing the problem? Yes, okay, all right. So the adult staff would dutifully arrive, and where do the counselors set up? Right under the windows to make sure that all the little sheep stay in the right sheepfold. That's the image when Jesus says, I am the gate. He lays in the gateway to keep the sheep in, keeping the wild animals out. Quite literally, then, laying down his life for the sheep by laying across that entryway, putting himself in harm's way between the sheep and any danger that might come along. The good shepherd has a peculiar commitment to the sheep. Here's where Jesus identifies the difference between the good shepherd and all the rest of the shepherds. He is not the hired hand. He's not the mercenary shepherd who doesn't really care if the sheep are scattered and destroyed. He's not Herod the puppet ruler who's called in to keep the people in line. He's not the Pharisees or the Sadducees who appease Rome and keep peace in the temple. What Jesus is saying is, these are my sheep, and I actually care about them. What Jesus is saying here is that he is, in some sense, the owner of the sheep. They're his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, not the hired hand who's just counting the noses that goes by. Jesus recognizes each sheep as an individual, calls it by name, little long ears or pink curly tail or whatever it is they called sheep. The sheep are peculiar then because they are a purchased possession. They belong to the good shepherd. The good shepherd is committed to the sheep. The good shepherd willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd willing to walk through dark valleys with the sheep. And the good shepherd is willing to go look for lost sheep. And the good shepherd keeps the flock together. So the safety of the sheep then is based on a couple things. The good shepherd having a peculiar commitment to the sheep. But there has to be more than that, doesn't there? For the sheep also have to have a peculiar commitment to the shepherd. The sheep have to learn to recognize his voice. They have to listen to his voice above all the other competing voices. They have to follow and obey, and they have to not wander off. And at the end of the day, the sheep have to come together. For you see, the sheep are not only committed to the shepherd, but you understand in this image, the sheep are also committed to each other. They're committed to the flock. Note what they do at night. They come into the fold together. When the wolf comes, the hired hand takes off running. What does the wolf do? He attacks the flock and scatters it. The wolf knows if he can scatter the flock, he'll be able to grab one little lamb for his own to have for dinner. But if the sheep remain committed to the shepherd, and to each other, then the wolf has no way to attack. What does it mean then to be a peculiar people, a people belonging to God? It means that we learn to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. It means that we're committed to Him. But here's something else about being peculiar people. It means we're also committed to each other. It means that we journey together, that we take care of each other, that the shepherd abides in us, and so we are like shepherds to one another, laying down our lives for each other and for the sake of the world. Here's what it means, my friends. It means we don't give up on each other, right? It means we stay committed to each other even through difficult times, even when other people fail us, which they'll surely do, or even when we're disappointed with how things went. Peculiar people means we don't quit on each other. We don't give up. Apparently, the other night was family movie night at my brother Arnold's house. And this seems a little strange, but I promise it'll tie back in a moment. Arnold and his wife Debbie and their son Daniel, who some of you met Daniel at open house last year, maybe at other times, they take turns apparently on Friday night picking family movie. And this week was Daniel's turn, and he picked the 2002 movie Scooby-Doo. You guys seen Scooby-Doo movie? Some of you have seen Scooby-Doo movie? Mona's seen the Scooby-Doo movie. Very good. All right. Well, so I haven't seen the movie, but apparently there's this one point in the movie where the Scooby and the gang, they get into quite a little fight with each other. And Velma looks at Shaggy and says, "I quit." Daphne looks at Velma and decides that she says, "I was about to quit, but now it's just going to look like I was copying the smart girl, but I quit anyway." Not to be outdone, Fred looks at the two of them and Bo says he also quits, and the three of them all go their separate ways, leaving Scooby-Doo and Shaggy alone. Does this sound familiar now? Yeah, okay, maybe. Now, if you've ever watched Scooby-Doo, Scooby is always looking to Shaggy for guidance, right? He's always asking Shaggy what he should do next. He kind of sees other people doing things. He says, "Is this what I do?" And so he looks up at Shaggy and says, "Do I quit?" Shaggy looks back at him and says, "No, Scoob. Friends don't quit." Friends don't quit. I like that. That's pretty good advice from a children's movie, I think. But it reminds me of this peculiar commitment that we're talking about this morning. The Good Shepherd doesn't quit, does he? The Good Shepherd relentlessly pursues us and brings us into the fold. The Good Shepherd doesn't give up on us. And if we are to reflect the Good Shepherd to one another and to the world around us, it also means this, that we are to have a peculiar commitment to each other. Friends, don't quit. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We've come to understand that this friend is the Good Shepherd who has a peculiar commitment to the sheep and who lays down his life for the sheep. So as we gather around his table today, we affirm together that there is no other name, no other name in heaven or on earth by which we must be saved.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve Him today.